Good morning, friends and brethren. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Good to see some visitors with us today. We're especially glad to see you. So I want to talk about a subject today that might be a little bit difficult to deal with. It's a matter that has affected many brethren who have grown children. It's an emotional issue, and it bears on our heart because we love our children. We love our grandchildren. And we want only what is the very best for them. And our lives and how we view what is best has everything to do with our salvation in Jesus. At some point in our lives, those who are Christians came into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, putting Him on in baptism. And it is that relationship that has changed us. And it has changed the way we view life. It's changed the way we make decisions and how we live. And to say this relationship with God is important to us is an understatement. It defines who we are. It defines how we live our lives. And so much so that we want to tell others about the hope that we have in Christ. It is in Christ that we view this life now, this time that we have, as a time to live for Him, a time to serve Him, and a time to lead others to Him. And it is the love of God that becomes so overwhelming to us, particularly as we recognize that we have done nothing to deserve the hope of heaven that we have, the eternity with saints, the eternity with God, the Maker of all creation in heaven, that it's overwhelming to us, it moves us, and there's nothing we want more than to be able to influence others to live in such a way that they can be children of God and to have that same hope and to see our friends and our family submit to Christ and live for Him. And so we try our best to be an example of all that Christianity represents, and it is our hope that we will influence others, especially our children. Many parents have faced the disappointment of seeing their children not have the same love and respect for God as we would hope. And there are many reasons why this might happen. Some we might have had some influence with, some totally out of our control. The sadness that it brings parents to see their children turn away from God, to choose a life that separates them from the love of God and eternal hope, is perhaps one of the most difficult and the deepest pains we could experience. Parents with tears in their eyes have said, "What happened? And how could this happen? What went wrong? What did I do wrong? How did I fail?" And these are all concerns that sometimes parents have had and have to deal with and wrestle with. And the fact is, sometimes as parents, we do fail. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we would just love to have the opportunity to do over some decisions that we have made along the way, especially when rearing our children. As is the case with most of us, all of us actually, when that first child came along, we were inexperienced as parents. There was a learning curve that we all had to face, and we could only do what we thought was right and make judgments based on what we could understand and know at the time. And it's true, some parents have not made wise choices and decisions that regard leading the family or discipline, and have not set good examples in some cases. And I've known several parents who wish they could turn back the clock and make a greater emphasis on rearing their children, on such things concerning the Lord, and teaching them more diligently things concerning the Lord. But the clock doesn't go backwards. And so many parents have tried through their lives to impress upon their children and in their hearts the way of the Lord. As Jehovah said, as they sit at home or walk along the road, and when you lie down or when you get up, making an emphasis, Moses was writing the will of the Lord. How much, how often are we supposed to be teaching and trying to lead our children in the way of the Lord? Always, all the time. And there are parents that wish they could do that over again. But At the same time, there are children who have been taught the Word of God and who have made choices that have taken them far away in a life of service to Him, taken them far away from the Lord. Even when parents have done all they can do to call them to a relationship with God. It is true, parents have responsibility to teach their children. The old proverb that is so familiar in chapter 22 and verse 6, actually, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that proverb represents a truism, a statement that describes the general result of what happens when we teach and we train our children. It demonstrates and sets the course of godly living. If we teach and train our children, they have a greater likelihood of staying on that path. There's no question to that. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. There's a lot of wise words and wise sayings in the Proverbs. We are going to Proverbs chapter 4. And we begin reading at verse 10. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I will guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. When we think about the influence of godly parents, well, we can't deny how powerful and how important that is. Not only in giving good advice, but helping to teach from a point of wisdom. That is, lessons learned as we have gotten older and things that we want to try to teach and tell our children, don't do what I did in some cases. We can tell them about the pitfalls of life. Parents have a lot to say. It is the hope of every concerned parent that, in fact, our children will, as this text would say, hold on to this instruction. Don't let it go. Guard it well. This is your life. And we want to take every opportunity we can when we have influence with them to help them understand important facts of life, especially the good counsel, do not walk in the way of evil men. It is our place to talk and to train and to influence our children in the way of godliness. And we have to accept that responsibility and step up to the challenge of parenting. And God has given us adequate instruction on how we should parent. First, by demonstration, by example, we teach them. Remember the text in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And so if we lead our children, if we lead our home in such a way where there's no question, it could never be denied, that our focus, our desire is to serve God in all things in every way, our children learn from that, sometimes without words. But then there is as well the opportunity of teaching. He goes on to say, impress them on your children. Speaking of the words of God, impress these words on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And it gives an emphasis of just how fervent our teaching needs to be in the training that we cannot afford to miss the responsibility that's been given to us as parents to teach our children the way of the Lord. And specifically fathers, as Paul wrote, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. But children have responsibility too. From the beginning of time, God gave man the choice of whether to serve him or not. Free will comes into play. The ability to make wise or poor choices and accountability to God that comes along with those choices. The first parents of all time had to face troubles of a wayward son. And we can imagine the anguish of Adam and Eve when they learned about their son Cain killing their other son Abel. Can you imagine what they thought? The sadness, their anger even, their disappointment when they learned that news. Abel's blood cried out for God, cried out to God for justice, and Cain bore the punishment of his sin for the rest of his life. It was on that day, really, that Adam and Eve lost two sons. They lost one to death, and they lost one to sin. God gladdened their hearts with another son in time, Seth. But you know, they carried the wounds of losing those two boys to the grave. Because even in the happiness of Seth being given to them, they remembered in Genesis 4, they remembered at that time the birth of son was Seth was a reminder of a son in place of Abel, the one that died, and the one that killed Cain, the one that sinned. Our children have choices to make. There's free will. But they are accountable for the choices that they make. Adam and Eve understood the sadness that sometimes comes with parenting. And God, Jehovah God, understands and has experienced the grief of wayward children. I'm not sure if we think about it in this vein sometimes, but I think we should. God's relationship with the children of Israel was so often troubled at best. There were times of a joyful relationship with Israel when they were obedient to Him, when they drew close to Him. But too often it was a relationship strained by their sins when they had walked far away from God. Does God know how parents feel when children walk away from righteous living? Oh, yes. He understands that well. Imagine His disappointment, His sadness. When Moses came off that mountain in Exodus 32, and there they had built a golden calf, God already knew. It was a surprise to Moses. God already knew what they had done. And His disappointment was so great, He was ready to be done with the whole lot of them. They had free will. They had choice. And they had made such a poor choice. Or what about the time when Israel rejected God as their king? Look with me. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. A period of time when the children of Israel were being led by prophets like those, like Samuel. Samuel was a good man. He was a righteous man. But his sons were not so strong. His sons were known to be dishonest. Israel became concerned that when Samuel died, that his sons would take over the leadership of Israel. They saw and they knew that wouldn't be good. But what they wanted in replace of the prophets sent by God was something different. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we begin at verse 6. But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to God. And the Lord said to him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other kings, so they are doing to you." I just want us to think about God's disappointment. That here the people that He had saved from bondage, the people that He had been with and had led for so long, the ones that He had blessed, were rejecting Him, turning away from Him. And it was a pattern that would just continue with Israel. So much so that there came a point in time in 2 Chronicles 36 when they were so moved away from God that He said, "There is no remedy. There is just no fix to this." And we think about God as being the perfect Father, the Heavenly Father who knows and understands our needs better than what we can, who has provided a way and a means that we can walk with Him. What more could He have done? and yet his people walked away. To go along with free will, God has decreed there must be accountability, that each person is held directly accountable to God, regardless of the actions of his parents, good or bad, that each one of us will stand before God and give an account. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18. In Ezekiel chapter 18, the whole chapter really, there was instruction by God, a revelation by God, really, explaining and defining accountability. And through Ezekiel's pen, here is a very powerful explanation from God about accountability. Verses 4 and following, we have here a description of a faithful man, the man who is righteous and just, who does not eat among the idols or among the shrines, and who does not defile his neighbor's wife. And it goes on to just explain that here is a man who is upright, and as verse 9 would say, he follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the Lord. But then the text goes on to describe someone completely different in the next few verses. What about a son who is a violent son, who sheds blood and does many of these other things? He eats at the mountain shrines. He defiles his neighbor's wife. He opposes the needy and the poor. And he goes on and on just to list these various sins. What about such a one as this? Well, verse 13 would say, will such a man live? God says he will not, because he has done all these detestable things. He will surely be put to death, and his blood will be upon his own head. Accountability. That we will all stand before God accountable for our own actions. Each is judged on his own merit. Verse 20. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The sin of the son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. So what should we do? What should we do if we have children who are not living for God? How should we respond to that? When we've done all we know to do and we have tried to influence them in good and godly ways, how should we respond if we have a child who's never obeyed the gospel or one who's fallen from faith? We understand the pain. We understand the hurt that comes with that. We understand the concern. We understand how our love goes out to them. We understand how we wish it were different. So what are we supposed to do? We should pray for them. We should pray for them. We never stop petitioning God on behalf of our children. That just never ends. Not only will the parents of wayward children pray for their restoration, but even we should pray that we are not weakened by the trial that this brings to our own faith. I've seen it happen. Those who have struggled with a child or children that are disobedient to God, and it becomes such a discouragement to them that their own faith falters. And we can't let that happen. It's constant and fervent prayer that is needed by all Christians, especially those who are passing through fiery trials. And I would call that perhaps the greatest trial that we would have to face. And a child that rebels against God will be a challenge to our faith. King David knew something about trials. And when he was surrounded by enemies, he said, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." The 55th Psalm. That's what we do. When we are stressed, when we are troubled with some events of life that have gone ways that we are struggling with, and when our children are struggling with faith, we pray for them and we never stop. We pray for a soft and willing heart that they might be moved to repentance. Simon the Sorcerer is an interesting study in Acts chapter 8. Here is one who, he heard the teaching of Jesus Christ. He heard preaching of the kingdom of God. And he believed, it says in chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, that he believed the things that Philip was preaching concerning the kingdom of God. And verse 13 says, and Simon himself believed, and he was baptized and continued with Philip, and seeing these things, he was amazed. And so he became a Christian. Temptation soon got the best of Simon, though, when he saw the miraculous works and gifts of the apostles and the laying on the apostles' hands and wanted to even buy such a gift. Peter rebuked him immediately. Just then he rebuked him and said in verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Well, that touched the heart of Simon. And he regretted his sin. In verse 24, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. That's what we want in our children. If they have refused to accept and obey the Lord, or if they have fallen away from faithful service, we continue to pray for them, that in some way their heart may be touched, it may be moved, may be softened in such a way that they respond. It is the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. There's a brother and sister that I know who had a daughter about my age, had several children, but a daughter about my age. And as an adult in her 30s, she left the Lord. There were a lot of factors that came on her life that made it difficult for her, but the fact of the matter is, she knew what it meant to faithfully serve and follow the Lord, and she made some choices that took her far away from that. And it was so hard on the parents, and the pain was evident whenever we talked. Their love for their daughter was never diminished, not in any way, but their love for the Lord was greater. Never did they compromise convictions. There were no excuses made for the behavior of their daughter, no question where their allegiance was. It was with the Lord. And he told me how they prayed often, every day, that her heart would be softened, that lessons from her youth and scripture that she knew well would be brought to her mind and would fill her mind, and that she would be moved someday to repent. Prayed for God's long suffering. It was several years that she walked in a wayward life. But there was a time that came where her heart was softened and she changed and she repented, and that unfaithfulness was put behind and she came back to the Lord. When our children choose a path that takes them far away from the Lord, we never stop loving them. We can make no excuses. Our allegiance to the Lord can never waver, and our prayers for them are fervent because we want them to come to a better understanding. We want them to come to the Lord. We pray for the Lord's long suffering. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, the apostle says this about the coming of the Lord, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that becomes our prayer, even with children that are wayward. We have to demonstrate a heart for God. And never can there be a question to our children, where our allegiance is. And maybe the most important thing that our children, even as adults, for them to see in us is an unwavering devotion to God. Not just for our children at home, but children who have grown up and moved away, who still see what we do and still can understand and see our devotion to God. And to compromise our position with God is not only detrimental to our faith, but it's devastating to whatever remnant of faith may still be in them, and whatever hope there may be of drawing them back. They need to see our steadfast commitment to God, unmoved by their lack of faith. In fact, maybe even our faith becoming stronger as we've had to witness what happened to them. And our determination to obey God must never be diminished by the actions of our children. Look with me at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Sometimes parents have struggled when their children have fallen away from the Lord, their own faith suffering. And almost to the point where some parents have spoken in such a way that it seems that they're struggling with choosing between the Lord and their children. But that should never be a question or an issue with us, with our children, nor our position before the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When our children were coming up, we tried so very hard to help them understand. We love them so much. We would do anything that was good to help them, that we want to encourage them, we want to direct them. But I hope what they understood more than anything is that we loved the Lord more. And that they could see that and never question that. Sympathizing with our children's sinful conduct enables them to continue in it. It's almost like encouraging them. If we somehow make excuses for them, if we sympathize with their struggles in sin, we are enabling them. Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We never come to a point where we're dealing with our children or a brother and sister in Christ who's struggling with sin to condone sin in any way. And our children must know again that we love them, but we do not accept their sin. We love them, but we love God more. And we have to show a Christ-like love without compromising truth. It can become a temptation to excuse unfaithfulness in our children or to seek to minimize false beliefs in some way where they take it as support for how they're living. But see, neither of these things will help direct our children back to a path to God. And that's our purpose, isn't it? That's what we're trying to do. That's the goal, to show the way to a relationship with God. And it can prove to be an emotionally trying situation. But not only must we never compromise, but we have to defend truth accurately and with the right attitude. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. This is from the NIV. There was a nice translation here that I thought was helpful. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But to do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And so how do we deal with our children that are wayward, those who have left the Lord, or those who have never come to the Lord? Our faith cannot be diminished. Our faith has to increase. Our understanding and our ability to stand for what is right and to defend it needs to be perfected in such a way that it is evident that our hearts are set apart for the Lord, that we have nothing to do with the world, that we are separate from that life, that we are devoted for the Lord. That can never be questioned for us to be effective in teaching. We have to be prepared to give an answer. It means sometimes we have to study about the issues that our children might be struggling with, so we can understand what the Scripture would say, so that when there's an opportunity presented to discuss rationally these issues, we have an answer to give for the hope that we have in us, and that we can do so with gentleness and respect. I think for some parents, sometimes this is a hard part, because this is such an emotional issue, and often the emotional issue is charged with our children, and they are not very rational and hard to talk with and hard to deal with. And we cannot let their emotion drive ours. But that maybe even in their anger, we are the one that has to stand firm, and we have to express gentleness and respect, but never wavering from truth. And so they can see that in us, and that our good behavior becomes something that they will never forget. Let me tell you about another brother in Christ, one who grieved for years for the son who lost his way and left the Lord. And this man never, his love for his son was never diminished, though they didn't spend as much time together because they had less in common now. His son had made some poor choices and had turned a direction where his life was a mess. And the relationship was strained, but the father's love for the son was never diminished and could never be questioned. He prayed for his son every day and patiently encouraged him to remember the lessons that he had learned when he was a child. His son was not disrespectful, but had chosen a course of life that took him far away from godly living. Most had given up on the son, but the father never did. He never gave up hope. He never stopped praying. He never stopped trying to encourage his son to think about spiritual things, even in his last days when he was old, even when he was on his deathbed. He died praying for his son. The son sat silent at his father's funeral. And there are those, I was told, that were just wondering what was on his mind. What was he thinking about? It was a short time later that I heard some incredible news. This son who was lost for so long, the one for whom the father prayed time and again, changed his life. It took some dedication. It took some willpower and desire to change his life from where it was. But he did. And it was the consistency of his father's faith that had an effect, and the prayers of the father that had never ceased. And the son repented, and he came back to the church where he had grown up, the church where his father was a member, and he confessed his sins. He had repented. There was confession. There were prayers on his behalf. And the wayward Christian was washed once again by the blood of Christ. Well, the father never saw that day. But see, he had never given up, even to his deathbed. But we can imagine the reunion one day. Don't give up. There are those here that I know grieve and struggle because your children have gone different ways. But never give up. Never stop praying for them. Never stop trying to encourage them to consider the life they need to live. Never give up. It seems the Lord has never given up on us, though most of us have given him plenty of reason. We've given him opportunity. When we've made poor choices, when we've gone the wrong way, when we have sinned, when we know better. And yet the blood of Christ is still there. And as Christians, every time we repent of our sins and we pray forgiveness, our sins are washed away. We have that hope. God hasn't given up on us. He has extended grace and mercy that is beyond description. And it's ours to take, if we will. We have to choose. That's always been the way that has worked. We have to choose. And in the end, we will be held accountable if we choose to follow Him or we choose to walk away. What will be your choice today? Do you need to respond? Do you need to become a child of God? Do you need to change your life if you're a Christian and come back to Him? Don't wait. Would you come as we stand and sing?